Let's turn together now in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we're going to be reading the first 11 verses, but particularly we find in the 11th verse there that every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's dealing with the first aspect, the second aspect, the Lordship, that He is our Lord. So Philippians 2, we're going to be reading the first 11 verses. It's found on page 1139, Philippians 2, the first 11 verses. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's as far as a reading from Philippians. Then I invite you to turn with me in your songbooks, in the back of your songbooks, to Lord's Day 13. Continuing our series looking at the second person of the Trinity, we have considered His name as Jesus, meaning Savior, Christ, meaning Messiah or Anointed One. This evening we come to the fact that He is called the Son and also our Lord. So Lord's Day 13, that's found on page 877. Lord's Day 13, we'll be reading question and answers 33 and 34. Lord's Day 13, question and answer 33. Why is He called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? And the answer is because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. Why do you call Him our Lord? And the answer is because not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, He has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be His very own. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. And may God add His blessing and increase upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, of all the earthly blessings that we tend to take for granted, it's probably safe to say that of those blessings, probably having a home and belonging to a family are one of the most overlooked. The fact is, most of us assume that everyone has a home, a residence to call his own, and everyone has a family to which he belongs, a family that cares for him and that he cares for. But that is not always the case. Many do not have homes, do not have residence, do not have a permanent place to call their own. And many others have no connection with their earthly family. Therefore, we as God's people must not only recognize the privilege and blessings we have of having an earthly home, a residence to call our own, and belonging to an earthly family. We have something even better, something greater. Belonging to a heavenly family and looking forward to a home that is eternal. Over the past few weeks, we have been considering the second person of the Trinity and looking at Jesus Christ and his various aspects, his name, his titles. This week, we're going to be looking at how he is the Son, what that means when we call him the Son. If we too are called children of God, what is the distinction? How is Jesus different from us, set apart from us? And how are we like Jesus in the fact that we are children? And in our second point, we are going to be looking at what it means when we call him our Lord and what the consequence of his lordship means for us and for our lives. We're going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ is presented as our brother and our master for the comfort of the church. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ is presented as our brother and our master for the comfort of the church. We begin by looking at Jesus Christ, who is called the Son of God. Now, as you know, there are two ways to become a child. The first way is a natural way. The second is an adopted way. When we call Jesus the Son of God, as the well-known passage reads in John 3, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son," or in John 1 verse 14, referencing Jesus, "He is the glory of the Son from the Father." So what is the relationship between the Father, the first person of the Trinity, and the Son? Well, here we use a term called begotten. That's an older term, meaning that he is not adopted, but he is the eternal and the natural Son of God. Being eternal, the eternal Son of God, means that there is no time in history past that Jesus was not the Son of the Father. It was before the world, it was before time itself. Jesus was always the Son, the eternal Son of God the Father. But he is also the natural Son. Now, being the natural Son means that he was not adopted. It means that he shares the very nature of God the Father, but he is not born in the sense that we think of being a natural son means. As John 1 verse 2 says, "In the beginning he was with God." Not only was he present, Jesus Christ present in the beginning, he is distinct from the first person of the Trinity, meaning that he is with the Father, and yet he is God. So Jesus Christ is the Son of God as to his divinity, and yet he is one with us as to his humanity, the Son of Man. He is both the Son of God and is born in time as the Son of woman. John 1 verse 3 says, "All things were made through him." He is the creator by which all things find their existence. And in fact, all things are held together in him. He is the firstborn of creation, Colossians 1 says. So when we look at the sonship of Jesus Christ, we first acknowledge his uniqueness. He is eternal. He is the natural, only begotten, before all worlds created Son of God. We confess this in the Nicene Creed. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. That is why he is different, distinct, unique, set apart. There is no other creature that can claim this unique relationship. But as question and answer 33 continues, not only is Jesus called the Son of God, we too are called children, sons and daughters of the King. Being born of a woman, Jesus is one of us. He became a man. He entered this creation. He entered time, taking on flesh. We read that earlier when we talked in Philippians 2, where he took on the nature, the flesh of a servant, being made like us in every way except for sin. Therefore, Hebrews 2 says, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Jesus Christ is like us. He has a human nature, a human flesh, and even a human soul like you and I do. In every aspect that makes us man, Jesus is one with us. And therefore, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren, his brothers and sisters. Now, when we ponder and we think about the benefit that we have of having Jesus Christ, of identifying Jesus Christ in that he is willing to claim us as part of his family, that he calls us his brothers and sisters. Pondering this fact, perhaps some of you here have an older brother. And I know I remember having this discussion in my own family when I was in high school. You have an older brother who is there with you. Older brother, speaking to my brother, John, you need to look out for your younger brother. And then when I was a junior and a senior and my sister was starting high school with me, my parents said to me, you have a younger sister in high school with you. You have more experience. You have more maturity. You have more strength. You have more clout, if you will. Look out for your younger sister. Make sure she is not lost. Make sure she is not being harassed. Keep your eye out on her. Watch out for her. Protect her. That's just a little glimpse of the benefit we have as God's people, having an older brother who is not just a human brother who is limited in his ability, in his power, in his wisdom, in his presence. But we have a heavenly brother who is God himself, who is all powerful and sees all, who is able to care for us, his little brothers and little sisters. And he has earned for us the right to be called children of God. John 1 verse 12 puts it this way. Those who believe in the name of Jesus are given the right to become children of God. We are not natural, eternal children of God. We are adopted in time by grace, not according to our nature, but in grace, grafted, adopted, brought into this heavenly family. We need to be reborn into a new family, the family of God, by faith, being united to Jesus Christ, the eternal, natural Son of God. We now share the position, the status of a child of God because we are one with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's the whole point of John 1, verse 13. If you still have your Bibles open here, when we're considering the distinction between Jesus Christ as the only begotten and us as the adopted in time children, verse 13 says that we are children not born of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Being born of God is not something that you can link to your family heritage. In other words, it doesn't matter who your earthly parents are, you can still become a child of God. You can have the most wicked and perverse parents that have ever walked the face of this earth. You could have been completely forsaken by your parents. Your parents could have dropped you off somewhere. They could have neglected you. They could have beaten you. They could have harassed you. They could have set a terrible example for you. But the good news is your identity as a child, as a son and daughter of God is not linked, is not found in your natural descent. This was a hard lesson for the Jewish people to learn, who could claim, we have Abraham as our father, therefore we must be children of God. God says to them, I can raise up children from rocks. You are not a child of God because your earthly parents come from a specific heritage. And this is also not only warning and telling for us, for the Israelites, but for us as well. Let me speak to our high school, college age students. Having godly parents does not mean that you are necessarily part of God's family. You need to be adopted by grace. You need to be united to Christ by faith. That's what counts. Now, praise God if you do have godly parents who are teaching you, training you, instructing you what it means to be a part of the covenant. But being a child of God is not something that is linked, that is passed down from generation to generation. It is something that is graciously bestowed upon those who are united to Christ in faith. Galatians 4 verse 5 puts it this way, God sent his son to be born under the law to redeem those under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Being adopted as sons means not only that we have Jesus Christ as our elder brother who is watching over us, caring for us, and protecting us. It also means that we now have a heavenly father. We looked at this a few weeks back, but the benefits of having a father in heaven who is all powerful and by his spirit everywhere present so that there is nothing too hard for him to do, now treated as children. Not aliens, not strangers, not forsaken, but welcomed, embraced, and brought into a home. As Romans 8 says, we by the spirit of adoption cry out, Abba, Father. By nature, we are all born children of darkness. By nature, we are all born sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, our first forefathers. But what Adam and Eve did is they abandoned their offspring. They neglected their children. They turned their children over to be the possession of Satan himself and enslaved their heritage, their offspring, to death. But now in Jesus Christ, those who were born children of darkness, abandoned by their first parents, are brought out of darkness into that marvelous light, becoming sons and daughters. A marvelous change takes place as we are reborn, not of flesh and blood, but born of the Spirit. Well, as we continue, we find that not only that we confess Jesus as the Son of God, our brother, we also confess Jesus as our Lord. Now, calling Jesus our Lord is the same as confessing him as our master and our owner. To call Jesus your Lord is to say that you belong to him and he has direct possession of you. Thomas was able to confess this in John 20, seeing the resurrected Savior, fell on his knees and cried out, "My Lord and my God." Philippians 2, verse 11. That every knee would bow before and every name, what every person would confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord. The Lordship of Christ is something that Jesus purchased. It has a link to a specific event. In John 19, on the very thigh of Jesus Christ, as he rides forth victoriously, is inscribed these words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Peter 1 verse 19, we are ransomed from our futile ways by his precious blood. So then when we call Jesus Christ our Lord, we are saying that he has ransomed us, he has purchased us, he has a claim upon us. By his precious blood, our catechism says, we are purchased, this is question and answer 34, we're not purchased with gold and silver. There is no amount of money that could ransom, that could pay for the soul of a man. But there is a purchased price that has been made, a payment that is sufficient. And that payment is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, having purchased his people, he has put his claim upon his people, means that he has brought us, he has bought us, he has ransomed us, delivering us from one kingdom, which is the tyranny of the devil, into the kingdom, into the possession of God himself and the kingdom of light. So not only do we have a family, which we saw in our first point, we also belong to a kingdom, a new order. The Lord Jesus, ruling over his church, holding all things in his hand, is now continuing to work and reign and rule until all of his enemies are placed under his feet and his church is ransomed, redeemed, gathered, sanctified, resurrected, and glorified. Confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord means that you are renouncing claim on yourself. Question and answer one of the catechism says, I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. A Christian says, I am not my own. I do not belong to me. All that I have, all that I am, belongs to Jesus, because he has purchased me, because I belong to him. When someone is special and important to you, you are willing to do anything to secure their health and their safety. For example, a young man who is desiring to become engaged and to become married, when he goes out to prove his love to his, what he hopes will be his fiance, he does not go and find a Cracker Jack box ring that has no value, because that would say to his prospective spouse, "You are not worth very much to me, and I'm not willing to pay much for you." But a man that goes out and buys a ring of gold is saying something to his future wife. "You mean something to me, and I am willing to pay a great cost, to make a great payment in order to secure you, to make you my own." Well, Jesus Christ was willing to make such a great payment that he was willing to be pursued to death, shedding his own lifeblood in order to purchase his bride, to call us his own. As the Song of Solomon says, "I am his, and he is mine. I delight in him, and he delights in me." Now, to apply these points, since we belong to a family, since Christ has right of ownership over us, it changes how we view ourselves, how we view our possessions, how we view our lives. I challenge you, as you look to this week to come, wake up Monday morning, and you look at your list of everything that you need to accomplish, and you look at all the possessions that you have, as you make a mental note of all the things that you have received. When you put things in the framework of the Lordship of Christ, it radically changes how you approach your day, how you view your life, how you view your family, how you view your possessions. We are stewards. Jesus Christ purchased everything you have, everything you own, every possession, every penny, every breath you have, every hair on your head, every ounce of strength has been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus looks at you and he says, "Not only are you my brother, you are my possession. You belong to me. I've purchased you. You are not your own." A Christian does not say, "That's mine." Isn't it interesting that one of the first words that every child learns is "mine"? It's ingrained in human nature. "This toy is mine. I saw it first. This is mine." And that remains with us throughout our lives. We like to build our little walls around our kingdoms. "This is mine. These are mine. That's mine. That's not yours. That's mine. Don't touch mine." But a Christian is one who says, "That's not mine. My house, my car, my family, my wealth, that's not mine. That belongs to Jesus Christ. All I have is his." Jesus is the one who says to you, "You're mine. You belong to me." It changes how we view our lives, and it changes how we approach things in our lives. We are a child of God who is dearly loved. As we saw this morning, our God sings over us. He takes such great pleasure in redeeming us and ransoming us and calling us his own. We belong to a family. Since he is Lord, that means that we belong to him as his possession. So then, can people tell whose family you belong to? Can people tell whose family you are a part of? One of the things I think every parent takes pleasure in is seeing their children as they grow and develop, and they see, I can see that this child has my nose, or this child has my eyes, or I can definitely tell you have your mother's sense of humor. And all these things, we see this passing on. We take delight in these things because we see it being passed on. It's proving that this one belongs to my family. What do our lives say about whose family we belong to? Do we share the character traits of our Heavenly Father and our blessed brother? Do people know that we are servants, even bond servants, slaves, who belong to Jesus Christ? Paul was not afraid to refer to himself as a bond servant. That's the opening of Philippians, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be long to someone. We are under new management. We don't belong to ourselves. We surely don't belong to Satan. We belong to Jesus Christ. And we have great comfort, great blessings of belonging to a heavenly family and to a loving master, our Lord Jesus Christ. To conclude, as we look at the world around us, there are a host of masters, so-called lords and kings and families that everyone belongs to. But for a Christian, there is only one family, the family of God. For a Christian, there is only one Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew, "You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two lords." In Rome, back then, Caesar was Lord. Today in North America, the money or the mob or power, these things are Lord. But a Christian finds a family and a kingdom by being purchased. So Jesus Christ is here presented as our brother and our master for the comfort of the church. So let us give to our God, the Father and the Son, the honor and worship that they are due. May we all say with our mouth that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. For whoever believes and confesses that Jesus is Lord will be saved. That's Romans chapter 10. If you believe and you confess that Jesus is your Lord, you will be saved. And whoever obeys the will of his master will hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Let's pray. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege we have of knowing Jesus Christ as our elder brother, who has purchased our entrance into a family, and our loving master, who has earned the right to call us his own. We do pray, O Lord, that you'd fill our hearts with humility, but also joyful obedience, and that we belong to a new family and to a new kingdom, and that we are not our own. May this comfort and may this truth remain with us throughout our earthly journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.